Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Would you please stand? And as you stand, please open to Romans chapter 1. Open up with a couple scriptures launching into today's message. We are in a series called Base Camp, and we are walking through this awesome letter written to the Romans in the first century and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit written to all of us even hundreds of years later. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to begin by reading verse 16 and 17, which are, by the way, the theme verse of the entire letter. Here we go, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith." And my hope and prayer is that through the message today that you will be encouraged in the faith, no matter where you're at in the journey of faith, and that you also will be equipped, because so many of us in this place are committed to the Great Commission, committed to sharing our faith, sharing the Word of God with others. And I pray that this will help you in being equipped even more to be able to do that effectively. Let's pray. Lord, honor your promise that you made, that you would be with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. We thank you, and it's with faith we believe you are here, that you want to speak through us through your word so that we can be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. That's not fair. Have you ever heard a child say that before? As the 5-year-old is being told to go to bed while the 15-year-old is still up channel surfing. That's not fair. Maybe as an adult you've said that or thought that. Just this week I was sitting at my daughter's soccer game and the ref called a handball in the box against our team. It was not a handball, I'm just telling you right now. It resulted in the go-ahead goal for the other team. And I was sitting there on the sidelines, and I'm like, I'm not going to yell because I'm mature and because I have self-control. 3 minutes later, the other team had a handball, and the ref didn't call it. And in my maturity and self-control, I realized I had to help this referee out. And so I yelled out, "Call it both ways, ref, come on!" Sometimes something is just not fair. Makes us want to at least think it, maybe even say something about it. That's not fair. How about this? You see someone who doesn't watch what they eat and they never exercise and they still look good. You're like, come on, that's not fair. Someone else gets the promotion. Someone else is not aging as fast. Someone else is driving the nicer car. That's not fair. Well, in today's message, as we are jumping into this Romans chapter 1 passage again, I want to look at this question: is God fair? Is God fair? In what God expects from us as human beings, not just in this room, but throughout the world, is God fair? When it comes to God's judgment, is God fair? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." We really jumped into this last Sunday. If you weren't here, you can listen to that message online. We understood from last week's teaching that this anger is not an out of control, smashing things anger. It's a very controlled response to evil and what evil does to those he loves. But still, even so, as we read about the wrath of God or the anger of God in the scripture, is that being fair? Is that justified? I mean, think about the worldwide flood. What about all of those poor people who drowned? What about those poor little animals? I mean, I get cats, but cute little puppies? Come on. Come on. Is that fair? Is that justified? What about in the Old Testament reading about certain people groups that were taken out? Is that fair? What about the coming judgment that the Word of God is very clear about? Is that fair? I'd suggest we take a look at that, because we can say, and we often hear people say, hey, we're just human, we're going to sin. We're not perfect. We all make mistakes. We all fail. I mean, maybe we should even point a finger at God instead of God pointing a finger at our sin and saying, that's not right. Maybe we need to point a finger at God and yell, that's not fair. This is my body. This is my life. This is my future. This is my time on this earth. I can do exactly what I please. But I would submit that any accusatory finger pointed at God should quickly be pulled down. And here's why. Because God has rights. And we have rights, and we love our rights, and if our rights are ever infringed on, we do what every common sense thinking American does. We go on social media, right? But I want you to know and be reminded of this, that God has rights. God has rights. Why is it that God can judge? Well, because God has rights. He's God. There is no one ever going to be like him. There is no one ever going to be come after him to be stronger or more powerful than him. No one was ever before him. He is God. He is on the throne by himself. He's God. And if we don't ever forget anything, I don't know, that sounded weird. Don't forget what God said in Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning it was God who created the heavens and the earth. It was God who made everything begin, everything continue. I think in this context of Old Testament Job, you remember him. There are things that happened to him that were very difficult, very surprising to him. He couldn't come up with explanations for it, and so he began to complain more and more to God and about God, about how God was, quote, treating him. He was getting very upset with God, and he's like, I don't get this. Why are you treating me like this? I'm a good man. Like, what is going on? And God responded to him in a couple chapters there at the end of Job. I'm going to read just a portion when God said to him, to Job, who is this? Who is this that questions my wisdom? This is God speaking with such ignorant words. Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. If you know so much, tell me. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Will you discredit my justice? In other words, will you say I'm not able, or I don't have the right to judge you and condemn me just to prove you are right? I mean, it's like God is looking down on earth, and he's finding little Job somewhere down there. And he's like, all right, I love you, but you need to take a step back, all right? Do you see who you're accusing? Job, I have the right to do whatever I want to do because I'm God. You see, God Almighty has the right to do whatever he wants to do, even if it doesn't make sense to us, even if it doesn't fit into our box, even if it somehow is not comprehended by this several-pound brain that we have. I mean, shouldn't the creator of the universe who created the human being have the right to judge said human being? And shouldn't the God who is almighty and all-powerful have the right to hold his creation accountable to his standards? I submit that God does have the right to hold every person accountable because he is God. But let me add, what we see in Scripture, that God has the right to hold every single person accountable, not just because he's God, but because we know he's God. And you might say, well, wait a second. Like, I see a lot of people in here, they know God is God, all right. But, Pesky, who are you talking about? I'm talking about everybody. Everybody knows that God is God. Here's what the word says. Verse 19, they know the truth about God. Who's they? He's referring to everyone. He's referring even to wicked people, as is seen in the verse prior. They, everyone who has ever lived, they know the truth about God because God has made it obvious to them. He's made it obvious and he's made it evident. He's made it visible. And we have to stop and ask, well, how has God made his existence, the truth about him, apparent and recognizable to every single person? How in the world has that happened? Well, verse 20 reveals this. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. They can clearly see. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. I mean, you might have a coworker or a friend who says that they don't believe in God. You, as a parent or grandparent, you might be trying to teach your kids or grandkids that there is a God. Or a number of us in this place just at times might have questions about the reality of God. And so I want you to see from this passage and from other passages as well, this truth that God exists, just look up. God exists, just look up. Because there's so much to see. Psalms says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge just by looking up. And so many have. Consider how many of the great pioneers of modern science were known to be believers in God. Galileo, Copernicus, Kepler. You go on through the list of Newton, Mendel, Pasteur, Maxwell, great pioneers of modern science known to be believers in God. The narrative that Christ followers are scared of science and scared of deep thinking, it's simply not true, and it never has been. Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Dartmouth, and Brown were all begun as Christian universities with a deep belief in the one true God. Understand, science is not the arch enemy of faith. Faith is not the arch enemy of science. Science is just simply another way that God allows us to see him. You see, as we look at the organization of nature, we see the trees, the stars, we see the human body, we can be enthralled with the realization that through studying all of that, we come to grips with this one true God that through all of the science is saying, hey, I'm here, and I've always been here. God exists, just look up. Francis Collins, who was the director of the Genome Project, and he was known and still is known to be the most respected geneticist of our time, said this, I cannot see how nature could have created itself. Only a supernatural force that is outside of space and time could have done that. Collins went on to share that one morning as he was hiking in the mountains and as the sun was coming up, he was so overwhelmed by creation's beauty that he, and I quote him, he said, I knelt down in the dewy grass that morning and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I've read of astronaut John Glenn, who in 1962 orbited in his spacecraft the Earth three times. You might not know this, but when he came back down, the first thing he said was this, I saw God everywhere. I saw his glory. I saw his presence, his closeness. I saw his majesty. Incredible. God exists, just look up. You see, whether a person lived in 2100 BC or they live in the postmodern, post-Christian 21st century, God has made it possible for all people to know that there is a God. You look at nature. You look at the intelligent design of the human body. You look at the intricate, delicate design of the eye or of a DNA strand and know that God exists. Now, a note I do want to make here is that one can't know everything about God by looking at the Big Dipper, okay? One can't look at one of the stars, one of the planets. They're like, I think that's a planet, or is that the moon? I don't know. It's something up there pretty bright. You can look at that and be like, that's awesome. And that doesn't mean that you are suddenly going to know everything about God's character there is to know, or that God sent his son Jesus Christ to come to this earth and to die for us so that we could have a relationship with him. You can't get all of that from the bigger Little Dipper. But there is something, what many would call general revelation, that God grants to each and every person just by what he has created. The word of God is clear. Every person knows the truth about God. What does the word say? Because God has made it obvious, evident, apparent, recognizable to everyone. Isn't that incredible what our God has done? And you might think about your atheist friend in your seventh grade biology class. You might think about your professor. You might think about a neighbor who says, I don't believe in God. So do they believe in God? Well, I haven't said that Scripture declares that every person right now admits that they believe in a God. I'm just saying, according to Scripture, that God has made it obvious to every person. It's something you can count on, that God is pursuing them, and he has given them a general revelation, whether they admit it or not, that there is a God above it all. Many people, and you know this, are trying desperately, and many of us were there at times in our lives, trying desperately to displace the truth about God, to push it off to the side. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to live that. And that's exactly what this passage brings out. Verse 18, people suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship God. They refused. They wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. Verse 28, they thought it foolish to acknowledge God. But here is the verdict. It's verse 20 once again. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. It's an airtight case. All the evidence is in. And we have no legitimate defense against it. God exists. And every person deep down has been given that awareness. And every person is without excuse. But I want you to know that that's not all that God has revealed to the entire human race, no matter whether they live in this culture, another culture, this time period, or a past time period. That's not all that God has revealed to every single person about himself. Scripture is very clear that God has also revealed to every single person that there is a coming judgment. Every person. Verse 32 of Romans chapter 1 says this, they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. What things? Well, last week we read the list, right, prior to verse 32, which listed a bunch of different sins, some of which all of us are guilty of. He's just gone through this list, and then the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says they know, every person knows God's justice requires that those who do such things deserve to die. Other translation says they know there is a righteous judgment of God. Every person. So wait a second then. We have to jump into this a second. Does that mean every person knows the difference between right and wrong? That every person has a basis for what is right and wrong? Well, in the next chapter of Romans, verse 14, we read this. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law Get this. He was speaking to Roman believers and Roman believers who lived in a cesspool of evil called Rome at that time in the first century. The people that they were around, the politicians, the teachers, fellow students, they weren't carrying around a copy of the Ten Commandments as they went to class. That was Rome. But yet, Paul says this, even Gentiles, even Romans, even Americans who do not have God's written law, they haven't had someone stand up and teach them the law of God, the righteous decrees of God. They show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they are doing right. All people are governed by an internal law of right and wrong. Every single person has what you might call a right and wrong sensor that kind of goes off. We've all sensed it. Every person has a moral compass, a moral conscience, whatever you want to call it. A person has it. We didn't come up with it. We didn't order it up. When we were in the delivery room, we come out and like, hey, give me a little bit of that right and wrong sensor. Somehow, some way, it was woven into the fabric of our creation. This ability somehow to know and have a basis for what is right and for what is wrong. It's something that's deep within us that echoes God's yes and no and God's right and wrong. I mean, you know right and wrong even if you aren't taught it, because it's been placed in every person, every culture, and every time period. Let's test this out. Let's say this afternoon you are in your front lawn and out of the corner of your eye you see the neighbor's toddler waddle into the street. And in the same instant you hear and then look and see a car zooming down the street. Do you keep on pulling dandelions or do you do something? There is something inside every single one of us that says, we ought to do something. We ought to. We should do something. You see, doing nothing in that moment is unthinkable, right? And in no culture that there has ever been has cowardice and selfishness and being a traitor, in no culture has that ever been awarded with a Medal of Honor. Let's go on. If you think that what the Nazis did in killing over 20 million gypsies and Jews and Christians and Russians and handicapped and those with special needs, if you think that them doing that, the Nazis doing that, was A-okay, just lift up your hand. How many would lift up a hand and say that pure love and rape is the same thing? How many would lift up a hand and say that if a man cheats on his wife and abandons her and the kids, that should be applauded? Nobody, right? Doesn't matter what culture that you're in or what time period you've lived in. How about this? Raise your hand if you think lying is good and commendable. C.S. Lewis said this, whenever you find a man who says he does not believe in a real right and wrong, you will find the same man going back on this a moment later. He may break his promise to you, but if you try breaking one to him, he will be complaining it's not fair before you can say Jack Robinson. So what is that man doing in C.S. Lewis's story here? That man is pointing to some standard of right and wrong that he is just assuming that everybody knows. He might not want to abide by it, but everybody else better because they know that that is wrong. It's pointing to a standard that we all know, the moral compass, the moral conscience, if you will, inside each of us reveals what is right and wrong. Now, the right and wrong sensor that is inside of us does not dictate what we do, doesn't force us to do anything. It just reveals what we should do. And we then make the decision of whether we're going to go with that or against it. And we do have that choice. But that moral compass that somehow is inside every single one of us, and it's the same one for all times, all places, all peoples, is something that we can't deny. So where does this moral compass, this moral conscience come from? Well, it's not a result of evolutionary goodness. Otherwise, we would all in society be good, and I don't necessarily see that right now. So it can't be evolutionary goodness that just we evolved into having this moral compass. The moral compass has to come from somewhere, right? Because we didn't come up with it. It has to come from somewhere. And it has to come from somewhere outside of humanity because somehow, some way, we all have it. Same thing. Where does it come from? There has to be a moral lawgiver. And what God has done is he has made it possible for us to know the truth about him. It's like this. God exists, just look up. God exists, just look in. Whether you're teaching your kids, whether you're reminding yourself, whether you're witnessing and sharing your faith with someone else here, God exists, just look up. God exists, just look in. Immanuel Kant, who is an 18th century philosopher, said that the evidences for God are the moral law within and the starry hosts above. God exists, just look up. God exists, just look in. With God, we are provided the answers to our big questions of origin, of purpose, of identity, of future, and even how in the world we have this moral compass that we didn't come up with. With God, we have those answers. So given the fact that God has revealed to everyone the truth about himself through nature, that he exists, and the internal moral law, the internal moral compass, is God fair to expect us to believe in him? Is he being fair to expect us to seek him and to worship him and to obey him? God exists, just look up. God exists, just look in. The question for us today is, are you looking? Are you looking? You might be in this place today and watching online, and you're like, man, I've had some serious doubts about God. Maybe you're in this place and be like, you know what? First time I've ever really heard it explained like that. Maybe you're in this place today and you're like, no, I believe that God exists. I believe that he's real. I believe that he wants to have relationship with us. And that's the reality about our God, is that he does not just give us this revelation of his existence through creation, through the moral law. He didn't stop there. This God came to us, creates the earth, whoom, creates people, whoom, sees humans sinning, and has a plan before any of that ever even took place, that he was actually going to somehow step into our little earth. And his plan was to step in the form of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. To step in, and this Jesus stepped into our little, this is God we're talking about. This is the Son of God we're talking about. Stepped into our little earth, coming in appearance as a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Because he was taking on himself the sin of the world. Remember, God's wrath being poured out against sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came. Went to the cross and incurred the wrath of God for all of us in order for us to be saved. Isn't our God loving to reveal himself to every single person who's ever lived, no matter what country they're even in right now? Isn't our God loving to put that moral compass inside each of us so that every single day, if we're listening, there's a knock, knock, knock at our heart saying, hey, I'm here. I've always been here. I'm the God of all creation. And I want to be in you, not just my moral compass. I want to have experience with you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to forgive you of your sins. I want to save you. You see, God gives everyone this general revelation, but God wants to give everyone personal revelation. Think about it like this. Before Lacey and I met, let's say someone gave me a book about Lacey. And I read the book and I'm like, man, this gal, she seems awesome. I'd love to meet her sometime. Like, she seems pretty amazing. I read the book and it's so good. But let's say then after we've been married for 27 and almost a half years, that then someone asked me to describe Lacey, and I won't tell them about a book I read. I'm going to tell them, no, I know this lady. She is awesome and incredible and amazing. I've been impacted by her love. She has helped me to be more like Jesus. She is awesome. She's so loving, compassionate. Go on through the list. The difference is that I've had personal encounter with her, relational encounter with her. And God wants every single person on planet Earth to know that it is possible through his son, Jesus Christ, to have personal relationship with him. Not just general revelation that everybody has, but a personal revelation of what a relationship with God Almighty can be like. That a person can actually know God. That a person can actually be a son or daughter of God coming into his family. That a person can be forgiven of sins. A person could have the past wiped away. The person could have a new future as they become a new creation in Christ. That a person could have a future in heaven for all of eternity. That's our God. That's how loving and amazing our God is. And I want to give opportunity in this place. Before we pray about something very specific in a moment, I want to give opportunity in this place for anyone who's here. You say, you know what? I have not stepped into that personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to have that opportunity. And so would everyone in this moment just bow your heads for a moment so that everyone in this place can have opportunity to really consider, are you in right relationship with God? Because the reality is this, you can be. The word of God is clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become a child of God. I'm talking about sins forgiven. I'm talking about God himself coming and living in you. Living through you. I'm talking about you being ready to face judgment because your sins are covered by his grace and by the blood that was shed on that cross. For all who are here today and you've walked into this place and you know you're not in right relationship with God, or you're not for sure if you are and you want to be, I want to lead you in a prayer before we go. Would you just slip up a hand right where you're at? Saying, I want to invite Jesus, the Son of God, to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sins. I want to be in right relationship with him. I'll give you a moment to slip up a hand right where you're at. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray with you. I didn't see any hands. Let me ask you now, church, as your heads are bowed, how many of you would say, there is someone that you know, like you know their name. There's someone that you know that as far as you know, they have not yet accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Would you just slip up a hand right now? Be a family member, neighbor, friend, coworker. Yeah. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. So many of us lifted a hand. I want to thank you for praying for them. I want to thank you for loving them because God gives that general revelation and then he gives the church, the people, the opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission to go and make disciples, to share our faith with other people. There are people around us, the people represented by our raised hands, who need a personal revelation of Jesus. Because the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. They need a revelation of Jesus. They need to see that Jesus is relevant. They need to see that Jesus is real. They need to see that Jesus can change their life. They need to have a personal encounter with God, and God wants them to have that personal encounter. He wants them to. He wants them to come to faith in him and be in relationship with him and be ready for eternity in him, he wants that more than you want that for that person. That's our God. And he's doing so much to reveal himself to them. And part of that is through us. So I want us to take a moment, first of all, and can we pray for that person? Can you just right now just begin to pray and intercede for that person that they would have their eyes open to who Jesus is? They'll have their eyes open to what Jesus can do in their life, that that's why they've been created, to know Jesus and to make him known. Oh, would you intercede for that person right now? Is there anybody here that as you think about that person and others in your life that don't know the Lord, you would say, you know what, God, I need some more boldness and courage in order to share my faith with them. I would like to have more courage. I would like to be more courageous and bold in sharing my faith with other people. Would you just slip up a hand right there? I pray that a lot. God, would you give me more courage and boldness? And what I want to do right now, just at the very end of this service, so if you're in the balcony and you want to bring your purse or your Bible with you, that's fine, so you don't have to go back up. But I would like to ask anyone that you're saying, I want to have more courage and boldness. Would you just please come to the front here, to the altar area, for our closing prayer? And I just want to pray over you and join with you in prayer that God will give you courage and boldness. So if you're like, I want more courage and boldness to share my faith with someone, would you just make your way up to the front and just fill in this area for our closing prayer today? I'm with you. Oh, I'm with you. I've been thinking about this a lot, Lord. I want to be more courageous. I want to be more bold. I want to be like the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, where he says, I am unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Unashamed of the gospel of Christ. As you're coming, I want you to hear this. When we call upon the Lord to fill us with his Spirit, to give us more of the Holy Spirit, the boldness and courage to be a witness, God hears us when we call. He says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Isn't that an amazing promise? Jesus himself said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and even to the ends of the earth, even to mid-Michigan. As we call out to him, he promises to give us courage. And I just want to pray for you right now, Lord. You see our heart. You see our heart for those who have not yet accepted you and experienced you as Savior and as Lord. And Lord, we know that we believe we're living in the last days, Lord. We don't know how long it is until you return. We don't know how long it is until we are in your presence. We don't know how long it is that our friends have on this earth. So we cry out to you for their salvation. That friend, that child, that parent, we cry out to you for their salvation. And God, we believe that you have placed us on this earth to know you and to make you known. And so we need courage and boldness that is beyond ourselves. Oh God, we're talking about something beyond self-confidence, Lord. We're talking about the power and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so Lord, just as like on the day of Pentecost and since, Lord, would you once again pour out your Spirit on us? Holy Spirit, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need God-level boldness in our lives and courage and discernment in our lives. Oh, God, would you fill us to overflowing, that you would cause us to be completely immersed in your presence, completely dependent on your power. And Lord, I pray that even this week you will give us opportunities to take steps of faith where we see you, Holy Spirit, filling us, baptizing us with your presence in order to accomplish your work, to share your words and your heart with the people who are around us. Lord, you see your people here crying out to you. And Lord, I pray that you would just sweep across our hearts, our minds, in our lives, Lord, that we will be a people who walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for those who have never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would fill them even today with your presence, with power to be a witness. For those of us who have experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, it seems at times that we lose sight of that, or we don't have as much power. So God, would you refill us? We need you, God. We are crying out for more of you so that we can be witnesses in this world. And we thank you, Lord, that as we surrender ourselves to you, Lord, I believe you are going to use us even this week to share truth with people who are around us. And may we do that with the love of God that has completely transformed our lives. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the victorious, powerful name of Jesus. We pray. And if you agree with that, just say amen. Amen. Feel free to stay in the altars if you want to continue to pray or in your seats. As you go, go in God's grace, God's empowerment, so we can do His work. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.